Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The great variety of miracles which our Lord Jesus Christ performed distinguishes him from so-called faith healers, whether ancient or modern. The Apostle John records that Jesus Christ turned water into wine. John 2, 1-11. Why do not modern miracle workers try that miracle? John also tells of Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. John 11, 1 and following. One faith healer claimed he would raise his mother from the dead. He even kept her out of the grave for several weeks, but failed miserably, as everyone who believes the Bible knew he would. Luke 8 discusses Christ calming a storm on the Sea of Galilee. The apostles were afraid, and they wondered among themselves, "What manner of man is this? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Luke 8:25. Which faith healer would even attempt one of these spectacular miracles? Modern faith healers often reply, "But these miracles are too difficult at our stage of faith. We do not have enough faith to raise the dead or to turn water into wine or to halt the raging of a storm." Although one preacher claimed to turn a storm away from the eastern coast of the United States. Which of these miracles was the most difficult for Jesus Christ? There are no degrees of difficulty with God, and to suggest there might be shows a lack of understanding of God's power or a lack of faith in the Creator and Sustainer of this universe. Let me make a suggestion for our faith-healing friends. With the enormous amount of hunger in our world, why do they not feed the hungry by multiplying bread and fish as our Lord did? Luke 9, 10-17. Will you please examine with me today the feeding of the 5,000? Luke tells us that Jesus had been working very hard. He and the apostles sought a place of privacy where they could rest, but the crowds kept on coming. Luke 9:10-11. Christ had sent the apostles on a special mission to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Luke 9:2. When they returned to him from their preaching tour, they reported on a successful mission. And the apostles, when they returned, told him all that they had done. Luke 9:10. In preparation for their preaching work, our Lord had given them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Luke 9:1. He had also provided them with all their physical needs, so that they did not need to take any money or bread or extra clothes. They were to stay in the houses of the people to whom they preached. Luke 9:3-5. Although we do not know all the particulars of their preaching activities, apparently they had been very successful in their work. Those who have not done the kind of work Luke is talking about in these verses may not understand just how exhausting both physically and mentally preaching often is. I have done many kinds of physical labor: farming, building, traveling, selling. And none of these tasks is more difficult than preaching 2 or 3 sermons on a Sunday, or 8 or 10 times in a gospel meeting. Preaching is particularly difficult where men and women do not respond favorably to the gospel of our Lord. I know by experience why Jesus and his followers would need a place to rest. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. Luke 9:10. We do not know all the reasons why Jesus wanted a private meeting with the apostles. It could have been to enjoy a season for prayer and meditation. It almost certainly was a time for great rest and relaxation. Mark mentions rest as one of the reasons for their meeting privately. Mark 6:31. Let me raise a question at this point in our discussion. Do you understand that your preacher needs some private time for rest, for communion with his family and with God? Have you ever been guilty of criticizing your preacher for seeking some private time? I am aware that some preachers may be lazy. I know some lazy preachers. But preachers are like others and needing rest, relaxation, and privacy. The meeting place Jesus and the apostles chose was a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. The word desert does not mean what we commonly understand by that word. It was a deserted, private place. The Revised Standard Version translates this verse, "And he took them, and they withdrew apart to a city called Bethsaida." The city of Bethsaida was in the territory of Philip. It was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. John 6:1. When the crowd learned where Jesus and the apostles had gone, they followed them. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them, and spoke unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. Luke 9:11. We know that Jesus later became very unpopular. But at the time we are studying, the crowds who followed him were large. Christ was so popular, in fact, that he had a very hard time finding any privacy. His mighty works had called attention to his great power and certainly pointed in the direction of his being the Messiah. The preaching of the apostles had publicized his wonderful words and works. The motivations of the crowds were often suspect, but they made extra efforts to be present for his teaching and the performance of his miracles. Even though Christ and the apostles were tired, they openly and enthusiastically received the crowds. Jesus knew he was the bread of life. He knew how essential it was that the people learn of him. There was no way they could come to God except through Jesus. John 6:35, 44 and 46. If we have the same understanding of Christ's mission and message, we will be as diligent in reaching out to the lost. How can we fail to preach and teach to men and women, to boys and girls, when we know that no one can be saved apart from Jesus Christ and the gospel? On the occasion of which we speak, Jesus taught the people about the kingdom of God. We have no way of knowing the precise information he imparted about the kingdom, but we do know that he was not promoting premillennial or dispensational doctrines about the kingdom he came to establish. Neither was he preaching so-called liberation theology that has become so popular in certain parts of South America, in Europe, and to a lesser extent in the United States. Jesus and the apostles were getting the people ready to be members of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ when it would later come on the day of Pentecost. He knew the kingdom prophesied in the Old Testament would be the church of the New Testament. Colossians 1:13, Revelation 1:10. But not only did Christ's preaching point to the kingdom of heaven, but so did the great miracles he performed. He healed them that had need of healing. Maybe because the apostles were tired, or maybe because they wanted him for themselves, they requested that Jesus send the multitude away. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge, and get food. For here we are in a desert place." Luke 9:12. The New Testament writers do not tell us how long the crowds had been following Jesus. But the day was about to end, and there was no place in the deserted place where they were meeting for the multitude to find food and lodging. The 12 may have reasoned among themselves, "Jesus can handle the crowd. He ought to tell them to leave so that they can have some place to eat and somewhere to spend the night." They also probably thought that a hungry and tired crowd could get out of control. Whatever the case, the apostles wanted the people to disperse throughout the countryside to find food and lodging. Places to stay would have been provided by private homes and a few small inns which dotted the countryside. Jesus did not accede to the wishes of the apostles. Instead, he fed great numbers of people. Luke 9:13-17. Jesus instructed the apostles, "Give you them to eat." Luke 9:13. A look of surprise and consternation must have swept over the faces of the apostles. How can we possibly feed these thousands and thousands of people when we have no food? Had they forgotten about his turning water into wine? Why were they so faithless? Do you think you and I would have been different had we been present on that occasion? The apostles explained to Jesus the problem of feeding the multitude, as if Jesus did not understand what was happening. "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, except we should go and buy meat for all the people." Luke 9:13. The apostles were worldly wise people. They knew how much food it would take to feed such an enormous crowd. They also knew that they did not have so much food, and they had no place in the deserted area to purchase the food. They were not rich men, and probably had very little money with which to buy anything, including food. The 2 loaves were probably very small pieces that a boy would carry in his lunch pail. We know nothing of the fish, except they were what a boy would have with him to eat. Feeding such a multitude would have taken thousands of dollars in American money. The apostles had little money and even fewer places to spend it. I know the apostles had to be wondering about the sanity of Christ's plan. What would he do? What could he do? Jesus Christ performed an unusual and beautiful miracle. He miraculously fed the great multitude. Luke 9:14-15. Jesus provided for the orderly feeding of 5,000 men, besides the women and children. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down by fifties in a company." Luke 9:14. I have referred to this great miracle as the feeding of the 5,000. But it is far more marvelous than that. It actually may have included as many as 10 to 20,000. We really have no way of knowing. But Jesus told the apostles to divide the crowd into companies of 50, that they might be fed in an orderly fashion. The apostles readily complied with our Lord's wishes. We can easily comprehend why Jesus would want the crowds divided into small groups. He always does his work and wants us to do his work in an orderly fashion. That was Paul's reason for writing the church at Corinth. "Let all things be done decently and in order." 1 Corinthians 14:40. Paul also wrote to the same church, "For God is not the author of confusion, but peace, as in all the churches of the saints." 1 Corinthians 14:33. Jesus knew the crowd would be much easier to handle with the order he had suggested. The apostles complied with the Lord's request and made all the people to sit down. Apparently, there was no resistance to Christ's command, either from the apostles or from the multitudes. Remember, at this time, our Lord still had great influence over the crowds. Luke informs us that Jesus multiplied the food, and the multitude ate it. Luke 9:16-17. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and broke and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. Luke 9:16. The simple facts of the miracle are too plain for anyone to miss them. Jesus took the bread and the fish and caused them to multiply. He distributed the food to the apostles, and they in turn gave it to the crowds. How did Jesus Christ accomplish such a great miracle? If we could explain his miracles naturalistically, they would no longer be miracles. Dr. William Barclay, the internationally respected Scottish theologian, wrote a book, "And He Had Compassion: The Healing Miracles of Jesus." in which he tries to explain scientifically many of Christ's miracles. Dr. Barclay says in this book that he intended to explain, not to explain away, the miracles of the New Testament. But he really attempted to explain away all of the miracles he discussed. The following statement from Dr. Barclay's book gives us some insight into his writing about the miracles. We often find long discourses put into the mouth of Jesus. Page 145. Dr. Barclay says, in effect, since God gave us minds to discern situations like the feeding of the 5,000, we should look for other explanations than the one offered in the Bible. Many in the crowd, he says, brought something to eat, knowing they would be away from home all day. When Jesus produced the 5 loaves and 2 fish, this was a sign for the people to bring out their food. Thereupon, everyone produced what he had, and when all was pooled, there was more than enough. If we take it that way, this would be a miracle where the influence of Jesus changed a crowd of selfish people to a crowd of people willing to share what they had. Page 149. My friends, if human beings are inspired to cease being selfish and to become generous and kind to one another, that certainly would be an occasion of rejoicing. Millions of people have been so influenced by the teaching and by the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if that is what happened on this occasion, the Bible simply lies about Christ's miracle of feeding the 5,000. There can be no justification for such a story, regardless of the motives of Christ or of those men who recorded this story. It would be a blatant, inexcusable falsehood. Either Jesus performed the miracle or he did not. Any attempt by William Barclay or by any other theologian to give a naturalistic explanation for this event must be rejected and must be answered with great vigor. Other theologians have suggested, and without any warrant, that what Jesus provided was not really a meal, but a sacrament. That is, it would be like the Lord's Supper. It would not take a great amount of bread to provide for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. There is a very serious error in this explanation. What about the fragments which remained? The multitudes of people ate and were filled, and there was taken of fragments that remained 12 baskets. Luke 9:17. The full biblical story shows how some modernist will strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. The simple recitation of the facts makes us know how desperately unbelieving and meditating scholars look for a naturalistic explanation. They know that if these miracles really happened, we not only have a supernatural Savior, but we also have a supernatural Bible. Modernists are unwilling to make such concessions to the miraculous elements in the Word of God. Luke says the people ate and were filled. The Lord's Supper is not intended to fill those who partake. As I pointed out a few minutes ago, the fragments which were left over completely destroy the sacrament theory. If we claim to be New Testament Christians and gospel preachers, why do we not take the story at face value? Any other approach will eventually render the Bible useless. It will lead to the condition James Smart outlines in his book, The Strange Silence of the Bible in the Church. Why would anyone use the Bible for preaching in the church or elsewhere if its stories and teachings are the inventions of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and other Bible writers? One question remains for us to consider in connection with the feeding of the 5,000. Why did Jesus perform this miracle? Were these the only people in Palestine and in the rest of the Roman world who needed to be fed? Let me suggest at least 3 reasons why our Lord fed the 5,000, healed the sick, cast out demons, and did other mighty works. First, Jesus Christ wanted to demonstrate compassion on suffering humanity. I am aware that this was not the major consideration. Had it been, he had millions of sick and discouraged people he could have found who needed his help. Our Lord Jesus Christ had compassion on suffering humanity. The Bible writers often say, He looked on them with compassion. Since He made us, He knows our needs, feelings, and desires. He knows how we hurt, because He also hurt as He walked among men. The Hebrew writer makes us know that Jesus understands our condition. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:14-15. If Jesus felt such strong compassion for human beings, why did He not heal everyone? Did He not love and honor all men alike? If the charismatic leaders of our day were correct, He would have been obligated to heal everyone. If healing as well as salvation were involved in the atonement, then Christ would have healed everyone. But Christ's purpose in coming to earth did not involve making all sick people well. But He did show great compassion on many who came to Him for healing. But dear friends, He shows even greater compassion on us by dying for our salvation and being raised for our justification. Second, not only did Jesus show compassion by healing sick people, raising some dead people, casting out demons, but He also demonstrated great power in all of His miracles. The New Testament presents Jesus as the creator and sustainer of this world. John 1:3, Colossians 1:16-17, Hebrews 1:2-3. The magnificent power which our Lord Jesus Christ used in creating the world enabled Him to feed many thousands of people by multiplying 5 loaves and 2 fish. After all, He made the soil from which the grain grew. He created the grain from which the bread was made. He made the fish that multiplied for the thousands and thousands of people who were fed on the occasion under consideration. Is it appropriate for me to ask, is anything too hard for God? I have to admit that this miracle challenges the thinking of everyone who reads the Bible with discernment. But it gives me no greater difficulty than any other of the great miracles in the Bible. The Scriptures give us adequate evidence for accepting the deity of Jesus Christ. Our faith in Christ as the Son of God enables us to accept whatever He did and whatever He said. Believing in the existence of God, the supernaturalness of Christ, and the inspiration of the Bible give us the basis for answering the question raised by Paul in the presence of King Agrippa. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Acts 26:8. Paul's question gets to the foundation of all miracles. If God exists, then miracles are possible. If He does not exist, we have no basis for even discussing miracles. The bottom line, in other words, is the existence of God and the kind of God the Bible gives us. Third, Jesus performed miracles to prove that He was what He claimed to be. Sometimes we argue, and there is some justification for that argument, that the miracles prove Jesus to be the Son of God. They certainly do prove Him to be the Son of God, but that was not generally the approach Jesus and the apostles used. The miracles were used by our Lord and by His apostles to prove that they were God's spokesmen. It just so happens that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. His miracles give strong support to this claim. Jesus said, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father Himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. John 5:36-37. When we honestly examine the miracles of Jesus, including the feeding of the 5,000, how could we possibly reject him as the Son of God, the Savior of the world? Today, I close our study of Jesus Christ's miracle of feeding of the 5,000 with his great invitation to the world. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. In view of who Jesus is, what he has done for you and for me, what he will do at the end of the age, how can you turn aside from hearing his word and rendering obedience to his gospel? My friends, we thank you for listening today. We urge you to continue to listen. Thank you, and may God bless you.